Corinthians chapter 1. In our study tonight, we're going to consider the question, there are three kinds of people in the world, all fit into the three categories we're going to look at, and we could ask the question, which one are you? And we're going to consider how God reveals and illuminates His truth to mankind, and we're going to look at the people who can receive it and the people who can't. And this is very, I think, an important portion of Scripture. And these are important distinctions that most of you are aware of and you need to be sharp in. Context, however, is always very important when we study the Word of God. So we're going to begin in chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 17. It says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, through the foolishness of the message preached, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this world knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory." This is our context. And if you were using some observation skills as we read that passage, you would see that wisdom was a large part of what was mentioned here, as there was a continual comparison of man's wisdom, which will come to nothing, and God's wisdom. And you know, wisdom is a very desirable commodity. Most people don't have it, and very few even know where to find it. But thankfully, our God has got the corner of the market when it comes to wisdom, and then only in His Word can we discover where and how to find it. We live in a very technologically advanced age. I mean, we are overwhelmed with information. We have vast resources at our fingertips. It's amazing what you can get in an instant just speaking into your phone. It's amazing. I mean, that technology exists even in fishing. The old ways are non-existent now. We have a device that now tells us when to set the hook as the fish shows up right there. It's amazing. In fact, just around the corner, there's going to be more technological advancement, and I think society is going to be altered even to a greater degree in terms of how it functions. A century ago, British poet Alfred Lord Tennyson lamented, quote, "Knowledge grows, but wisdom lingers." Now, if that was true a century ago, how much more is that the case today? An investment company's full-page ad in the Wall Street Journal began with these words, quote, "Information is everywhere. Insight is all too rare. for insight goes beyond information to discern underlying truths. That's a very profound statement. You know, you might be able to get all kinds of information, and it's available online, but wisdom, we're going to see here, comes from the Lord. You can be wired with all the technology the world has to offer, but you need to be wired for sound spiritually if you want to know God and His plan for you. And so in our study tonight, we're going to consider how we can know God's truth and receive His wisdom. And we're going to look at three kinds of people and their relationship to God through the truth of the Word of God. Now, on your handout here, we see that God enlightens those who are rightly related to Him. This is really the overall theme of this passage. And apart from the Holy Spirit, you cannot understand spiritual things. In fact, let's read now, since we read the context, verses 9 through 3, 4. As it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what a man knows, the things of the man, except the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For one says, I am of Paul, another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? And so some things we can recognize right off the bat is, as we consider verse 9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Now this passage is often misquoted as a reference to heaven, though it certainly has some application there, because obviously what's prepared for us in heaven is not entered into the heart of man. We're not going to know it fully, obviously, until we get there. But this is not a reference to heaven. This is a reference to what's going on here and now. And this verse is talking about two kinds of wisdom. One within the reach of all men, and then the other wisdom, which is only available to those who are rightly related to God. And so the first principle here is that you can understand things which eye can see, ear can hear, and the mind can understand. This is called human wisdom here. What is mentioned here is common to all men potentially. The things you can hear, the things you can see, and the things you can understand on a natural realm, you can grasp through the senses and human wisdom. This is why there's unsaved men that are very advanced when it comes to science and math and art and music, or even acquire a skill. These are the things that have a natural appeal to our five senses as well as our intellect. In fact, the potential gains in this area, in these areas, are tremendous. That speaks even of the technological advances that we've even transpired in the last decade. But there's another kind of wisdom here, which Paul is going to bring to our attention, that is unreachable through human resources. See, you can't understand the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. You can't understand those things naturally. It's impossible. And the things that he mentions here are spiritual things. It's the divine wisdom that is repeatedly mentioned in these verses. There is no way that anyone can apprehend the divine wisdom through natural means, through our five senses. We can't see it with our eyes, we can't hear it with our ears, we can't understand it with our human viewpoint thinking, because it is spiritual in nature. Now sometimes you say this and someone says, well, I can read my Bible with my eyes, I can hear it taught with my ears, I can understand it with my mind. But then the understanding is extremely limited. The true meaning of what's written in the Scripture is not grasped by the natural mind. In fact, I can testify to that in my own life. Prior to my salvation, almost nightly I read the New Testament. And yet I was blind to its true meaning. I may have grasped some basic moral principles, but did I understand and see and perceive the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and that salvation was by grace? No, not at all. See, natural understanding cannot bring you to Christ. You need supernatural resources to understand God's truth. And so you need to be rightly related to God through His Spirit in order to appropriate and to understand what God, these things here that God has prepared for those who love Him. And man is totally unable. And so if man is unable and we're incapable of understanding God's truth, how can we know His Word? And the answer is found in the ministries of the Holy Spirit. See, through the Spirit you can understand spiritual things. This is what verses 10 through 13 are all about. Verse 10 begins with the word, but God has revealed them to us, notice, through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. See, the word revealed there is a Greek word that means to uncover or to unveil. And apart from the Holy Spirit, the truths of the Word of God cannot be comprehended. They're out of our natural reach. They're not understood. Only the Spirit of God has access to the mind of God, and He alone is able to reveal it to mankind. Now keep in mind that when Paul uses the word revealed here in this context, it's primarily in reference to the apostles' writing of the New Testament. We should use the word revealed carefully. When God teaches you something from His Word, this is technically not revelation, it's actually illumination, which we'll comment on here momentarily. God uses revelation to speak of the transmission of His Word through the Holy Spirit to the writers of Scripture. This is why we have a book that's actually called the Revelation, the Unveiling. The writers in the New Testament were inspired in the sense that they received a revelation from God that they could write down on His behalf. And so as we think of the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit do here in verse 10? For the Spirit searches all things, just the deep things of God. And so the Holy Spirit searches. See, the Holy Spirit is God, and therefore He has access to the mind of God. In fact, the word searches there means He's constantly exploring all things of God. And so the Holy Spirit has access to something our human senses and intellect cannot grasp. It's the very mind of God. We cannot arrive at the mind of God through philosophy, through logic, through reasoning. Not that God doesn't use our intellect, because He does. And obviously the Word of God is very logical. But intellect and logic alone will not get you to the mind of God. You need the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul will give an example to illustrate the truth on a human level. We can know human things because we are human. We have a human spirit, and therefore the things that pertain to humans we can understand by nature because we have the spirit of man within us. But we cannot know what goes on inside another human, for example. This is beyond the scope of our ability as humans. Now he says in verse 11, for what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, notice, except through the Spirit of God. And so relative to you and me, the Holy Spirit knows. It knows the mind of God, but we do not. I don't know what's going on in your mind right now. You may be sitting here with a very attentive look. You may be smiling and nodding approvingly, and yet mentally you could be still thinking about that buck that you missed last weekend, or whatever it might be. You could be agreeing or disagreeing with everything I'm saying, but I can't read your mind, I cannot look into your heart. You may be thrilled with this information that we're going over tonight, or you could be thinking, I cannot wait to go home and go to bed. But I don't know, but here the Spirit of God is different. The Spirit of God knows the mind of God, it searches the mind of God, and that Spirit wants to impart to you and to me the mind of God. And so what does he say in verse 12? Now we have received, we as all believers, have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things we have been freely given to us by God. And so the Spirit knows. It knows. In fact, at the point of salvation, every believer in Christ received the Holy Spirit so we can know the mind of God. Apart from the Holy Spirit, none of us would understand anything about God on a personal level. Now, verse 12 tells us that the Spirit also indwells all believers. Because we, notice, have received. Fact. We have at a point in time received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Now, why does he indwell us? It's interesting, the word that there in verse 12 is a hina clause in the Greek. It's a purpose clause. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so that indicates purpose. The Holy Spirit indwells believers in order that we might know the things which he has prepared for us. Verse 9. 10, the deep things of God. Verse 11, the things of God. And verse 12, or verse 13 rather, says, we're going to see here in a second, spiritual things. And so God, the Holy Spirit, has been given to believers so they could know what God wants you to know regarding him. Now notice they're communicated not by emotions, not by circumstances, not by dreams or visions. We're going to see in verse 13 that God's word is transmitted to you and to me in ordinary words. In fact, that's one of the reasons that Satan is attacking language, and he's trying to deconstruct language. This is why we live in a day and age where, in postmodernism, I become the standard of truth, and I decide what a word means. That's part of Satan's, one of his devices to thwart the communication of biblical truth. Because words don't have meanings anymore that they're intended to have. And this brings us to verse 13. These things we also speak, these spiritual things we speak. Now we do this not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which, notice, the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And we see here words. See, if you look at the NIV, verse 13 says, expressing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The New American Standard says, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words is the idea here. And so what that tells us is that the Spirit of God teaches. It teaches us. And this is why it's so important to be rightly related to him. See, you have to have the right teacher to learn God's truth. You can't do it on your own. And though God has given gifted men to the church to communicate the truths of the Word of God, it's not even enough to have a good pastor teacher. You must be personally taught by the Holy Spirit. Apart from the Holy Spirit illuminating your thinking, you will not make sense of the Bible. It's impossible. And so we can summarize verses 10 through 13 as it focuses on what the Holy Spirit does in its communication and divine truth by looking at this. The Holy Spirit revealed truth, the Word of God, to the writers of Scripture. They wrote it down. The Holy Spirit illuminates as the Spirit enables us to know the things of God. Verse 12 talks about inspiration. The Spirit through the Scriptures gives us truth. And then the Spirit teaches us. He gives us education. And so the Holy Spirit is obviously the key to everything in the Christian life. And we need to be rightly related to him in order to know the things of God. Now, how should this reality affect the way you approach the Word of God? Well, first of all, the Spirit of God is going to work in you so you respect its authority. You know, we live in a day and age where respect for authority generally is waning at a phenomenal pace. And that is carried over in a lot of believers' minds when it comes to the authority of Scripture. Sometimes I'm aghast as people will, you'll show something from the Scripture, and they'll look at it and say, and they'll blow it off. I mean, that makes no logical sense whatsoever. And it just shows that by nature we're rebels to the core. I mean, James says, him who knows what to do and doesn't do it, it's to him it is sin, no matter what it is. I mean, that's the way it is. But you need to come to his word in humility, with dependence upon Christ, so you can allow the Holy Spirit to teach you. And this is not just an academic exercise. It's never designed to be an academic exercise. God wants you to come daily to the Word of God with a mindset that is prepared to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. In fact, a lot of times believers can get stuck in ruts and they come to Bible study and they haven't taken time to mentally prepare to hear the Word of God. Their mind is racing, they're pulling out their phones, they're going over their to-do list. They're here, but they're warming a chair in essence, and that's about it. If you come to the Word of God with a mindset that says, Lord, I want to do your will today. I want you to show me something that I need to see. He'll be jumping up and down waiting for you to see it. He wants you to see it worse than you. And this is why, if there's not an overarching desire in your mindset that wants to see the Lord Jesus Christ exalted in your life, life ultimately would be reduced to one thing after another. I got this to do, I got things to do, people to see, bills to pay, whatever I got to do. And God, if you're here to help me, that's great, but otherwise I just got to do it anyway. And so instead of having joy in the Holy Spirit and rejoicing in Christ and enjoying His peace, believers flop like a crappie all over the place and they miss out. I mean, this is just, this is a powerful passage. Just reminds us that without Christ we can do nothing, and yet the Spirit of God wants to show us the deep things of God so we can know the mind of God. And this brings us to the second half of our message here. God controls those who are rightly related to Him. And by control, I mean He empowers, He directs, He illumines. That's what I'm after here. He wants to do these things, and if you're rightly related to Him, He will do those things. And there's three people here, three different kinds of people are mentioned here. And they're all categorized or described how they relate to the Holy Spirit. How they relate to the things of the Spirit of God. And the first one in verse 14 is the natural man. Verse 14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Okay. Now, when we think of the word natural here, what are we talking about? It's the Greek word psychikos. And if we split this word right here, the suffix ikos means dominating factor. It's not letting me write over there. You can read that, can't you? Dominating factor. Suk means soul. It means soulish, of the senses. Dominated by the soul is the idea here. In fact, just to get an idea of what the word means, in James 3:15, the word translated natural here is translated sensual. Wisdom, man's wisdom, does not descend from above, but is earthly, it's natural, it's actually demonic. Isn't that interesting? And this is why we live in a world that is diametrically opposed to the things of Christ, and that's offended by the things of Christ, because of the influence of Satan on their perspective. So the wisdom that is referred to here is not wisdom from God, it's man's wisdom. It's earthly. It's centered not in eternity, for example. Now, in terms of this man's identification, the natural man is not saved and does not have the Holy Spirit. This is why he doesn't welcome things of the Spirit of God. Jude 1:19. Here's our word sensual again. This is natural. Describing the unsaved who cause divisions, notice, not having the Spirit. So every natural person on the planet is unsaved, and he does not have the Spirit. Romans 8:9 makes this clear as well. The Roman believers were not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells, we're going to get to that in a second, in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, notice, he's not his. Every believer has been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he owns us. So the unbeliever doesn't belong to Christ, because the mark of ownership, as we're going to see here in a second, is the Holy Spirit. And so the unbeliever doesn't have the Spirit. He's natural. So we can conclude that the natural man here in verse 14 is unsaved. So as you think of his spiritual assets, he has zilch, none. He's without the Spirit of God. He has no spiritual resources to work with. And obviously then, this affects his relationship to the things of God, because we need the Holy Spirit to understand the things of God. So he has no assets, so what does that speak of his abilities? His spiritual abilities, it says here he doesn't receive the things of God. The word receive there carries the idea of welcome. Welcome with open arms. He doesn't welcome the things of God. In fact, not only does he not welcome them, he thinks they're foolish. And the bottom line is he can't know them because he doesn't have the Spirit. See, his sin nature is naturally opposed to the things of God and suppresses the things of God. And this is why unbelievers oftentimes think that you're an idiot if you're a believer, that the Scriptures are irrelevant, or even worse. He's like a deaf critic of Bach or a blind critic of an artist. They're incapable of perceiving the things of God. Now, what's interesting is they can talk about church, they can talk about good works, they can talk about humanitarian projects, they can have a moral bent and be disgusted with things that believers are disgusted with, but the real spiritual truths of God's word are outside their realm of thinking. And this is why any unbeliever could be across the spectrum. They could be very coarse and crude, or they can be very refined and classy and very moral or immoral. But the bottom line is they're without the Spirit of God and they're perishing. So what's their spiritual need? He's blinded to the one message in particular, that is the gospel. And Paul mentions this. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 18, what did he say? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Notice, the message of the cross is the gospel. And it's foolishness to those that are unsaved. What does he say in verse 23? But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks what? Foolishness. So the gospel is a message about Christ crucified. And this is why, in the second epistle, Paul said this. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Why? Notice, it's not an emotional thing, it's a thinking thing. Their minds, the God of this age, has blinded because they don't believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See, the message of the gospel is the one message that the natural man needs to hear and to understand. This is why the issue in the unsaved life is not how moral is he, or if he's religious at all, or if he's politically right or left, or what he thinks about evolution, or even Christian life truth. That's not the issue. Even if an atheist comes to all the right biblical conclusions about moral issues, it doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. He needs to hear the gospel. And so the question we can ask is, how can a natural man become a spiritual man? It's through believing the gospel. Notice what Galatians 3:14 says. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice, it's in Christ Jesus. When you believe the gospel, you're put in Christ Jesus. Ephesians brings this out very well. And whom you also notice, this is the one response to the gospel. Trust it. You know, we're talking about the message of the gospel. We're talking about not a call for man to clean up his act or do something to appease a holy God. It's about what God has done for mankind in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So what an unbeliever needs is he needs to hear the word of truth, the gospel. And having believed, the moment you believe, it's an aorist participle, you become sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so when you're giving out the gospel, you're not emphasizing that a person needs a changed life. You're emphasizing that they need life. And that life results in a changed destiny. And so the moment they believe, they receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, Christ brought this out in talking to the woman at the well. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. Now, should these truths affect the way you witness? They should in this sense. As you witness, it's always helpful to pray for the person because God has to do the work of convincing a lost person about the importance of the gospel. You really can't argue someone into salvation. It's a heart issue. And this is why we pray for them. It's not usually an information issue. I mean, I've been praying for my mother for over 30 years. She's heard the gospel before on several occasions, but in the last couple months, all of a sudden she's open, and so after a presentation of the gospel, she said, I've never heard that before. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit has to show her, and it's always an issue of the heart. See, the Holy Spirit, according to John 16, is in the world today, convincing the world of their need of a Savior. So they would understand the gospel and believe. And so the first issue with anyone is not, do I believe abortion is right or wrong? The issue is, what do I think of Jesus Christ? That's what the Spirit of God is working to convince people of. And so, since the Word, Spirit of God is connected to the Word of God, give them the Word of God. Give them the Word of God. Because the Spirit of God has to convince of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Because blind people don't see well. My mom has been willfully ignorant for over 30 years. And now, her attitude is changing. And I just keep praying for her, if you would, please. Well, what's the next person? The next person in our text is the spiritual man. And this is mentioned in verse 15. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Now, the spiritual man is described by the Greek word pneumatikos. Pneumatic means spirit. Ikos means dominated. He's dominated by the Spirit. He's dominated by the Spirit. And we see here that the spiritual man is a believer in Christ. The spiritual man is saved and therefore indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The moment you believe, you get the Holy Spirit, he takes up residence within you. You will now belong to Christ. We saw this again, or recently in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Now what is his spiritual assets? Now the spiritual man is not only indwelt by the Spirit, as every believer is, he's also filled with the Spirit. He's also filled with the Spirit. See, this is not, each Christian is not assumed to be filled with the Spirit. That's not true of all Christians. This is why we're given a command to be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, which is discretion, but here's the command, be filled with the Spirit. This is a present tense command, which means it's God's will for every believer in Christ to be filled continuously with the Spirit. And what it means to be filled is that the Holy Spirit is dominating your thinking through the Word of God. that he's in position to teach you and empower you. That's what it means to be filled, to be dominated with. Now, it says here in verse 15 that he who is spiritual judges all things. It says we have the mind of Christ. And don't misunderstand this. When you're filled with the Spirit does not mean you're omniscient and that you understand all truth. There would be no command then to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. It does mean, however, as a believer, you have unlimited potential to understand things in Christ because of the indwelling Spirit. The word judges there means to investigate, examine, inquire into, to scrutinize, which means when you're filled with the Spirit as a spiritual person, you have the capacity to tap into the mind of God through His Word. This is what God wants. So you not only possess the Spirit, but you're dominated by the Spirit, so you have the great privilege of digging into His Word and allowing the Spirit of God to show you things of Christ. You need to be spiritual in order for that to happen. Now the words judged by one, no one, mean that the natural man can't figure you out. I mean, I've been asked in different times, you know, you go to church for 2 hours on Sunday and then you do it again on Wednesday? What's that all about? You know? I do remember an old guy saying, as I was reading my Bible once, he goes, haven't you finished that book yet? You know? See, spiritual perspective is foreign to them. To them, the Bible is like some other book. You read it and, it might have a few moral principles in it, but so what? No, the spiritual, spirit-filled believer, you have an unhindered capacity to understand the Word of God because the Spirit of God is your teacher. As we think of your spiritual abilities here, you have unhindered capacity to understand the things of God. See, this is why God sent the Holy Spirit. In the Upper Room Discourse, Christ told this to His disciples, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will, notice, teach you all things and bring into your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. Later in that same discourse, He said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will speak of His, not on His own. He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. And so the Holy Spirit allows you to have the capacity to understand the truths of Scripture, and as you're filled with the Spirit, He has the freedom to do that. So important. Well, what's the spiritual need then? The spiritual need then is to continuously walk in the Spirit by faith. Walk in the Spirit by faith. Notice we walk by faith, not by sight. See, when I'm walking by faith, when I'm walking in dependence upon Christ, the Spirit of God is free to teach me. Because I'm walking on independence and I'm focused on Christ and I'm focused on His Word. I'm not focused on my circumstances. And then He's able to give me divine viewpoint to look at life and deal with it by employing the principles of the Word of God by faith. That's why the Word of God appeals to your thinking and not your emotions. This is... I'm thinking, you know what, we're going to have... I thought I had some verses up here. Just put a mark here. Go with me in a second to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Notice verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Well, how did you receive Him? You received Him by faith. But verse 7. Also adds something to this, another dynamic. It says, rooted and built up in Him, established in the truth, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. In other words, you received Christ by faith, but you also received Him through the teaching of God's Word, and you grew in Christ and understood Christ through through the teaching. And so as the Spirit of God teaches you the things of Christ, and as you walk by faith, you can actually grow and have a greater capacity to understand the things of Christ through the Spirit of God. See, you know and grow in Christ through sound teaching of His Word. And so the Spirit of God, who authored the Word of God, wants to take the Word of God and expand your thinking about the things of Christ. And if you're not spending time in the Word of God, you're going to be hindered in your growth in Christ. Now, is the believer in Christ always spiritual? And the answer is no. This is why we're commanded in Galatians 5:16 to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice what Romans 15:13 says. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Now notice it says in believing. If it didn't say that, it would say, now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. No, you need to walk by faith. That's why that prepositional phrase is in there. When you're walking by faith, you can have joy and peace and the power of the Holy Spirit as you believe. Now, the spiritual man is God's ideal. But unfortunately, many Christians, either through ignorance or apathy or rebellion, are not spiritual. So as we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see the third man, and he is carnal, the carnal man. Notice verse 1 of chapter 3, and I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? So, what are we talking about when we have the word carnal? The carnal here is the Greek word sarkikos. So you are dominated by your flesh or old sin nature. In fact, we get our words carnivore and carnage from this word. It speaks of flesh and even meat. Spiritually speaking, it speaks of a believer who's walking according to the flesh. And so the carnal believer is a believer, but he's dominated by his old sin nature. Now, when it comes to identification, he's no different than the spiritual believer in terms of identification. The carnal man is saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. His position is in Christ. I mean, right off the bat, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul called these believers sanctified and saints. He said they're recipients of God's grace. He said they were spiritually gifted. In fact, here in verse 1 of chapter 3, he calls them brethren, which is a term Paul uses in the epistles to describe believers. So these are saved individuals. Spiritual essence, the carnal man is indwelt by the Spirit, but this is the difference. But he walks, I got a typo there, but he walks like an unbeliever. He walks like an unbeliever. They have all the assets of the spiritual believer. The Paul here says they walk as men, like ordinary unsaved men. See, carnality is about your walk, not about your position. It's about your condition. Because your position, you are a saint in Christ. Your position never changes. Your condition, however, does change. And the condition of a carnal believer is he's walking according to the flesh. In fact, Paul here also calls them babes in Christ, which tells us that carnality stunts your spiritual growth. You will remain a babe in Christ, or you will regress in your spiritual knowledge and discernment if you don't walk in the Spirit. Babes in Christ tend to be more carnal because they haven't had time to learn the Word of God. They don't have much to draw on spiritually. But if you've been saved a while, that should change. It's God's will for all of us to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Now, when it comes to his spiritual abilities, he can only be fed milk or the ABCs of the Word of God. See, Hebrews 5:12 says, for though this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. These Hebrew Christians had retrogressed spiritually to the point where they were babes in Christ that can only handle milk. Though they had enough time where they should be teaching others, they did not grow in the grace and knowledge of the Savior. Now, Paul also refers to envying, strife, and divisions, which tells us carnality affects your relationship with other believers. If you are at odds with other believers in Christ, this is a reflection of the flesh dominating you in your life. Because the Spirit never causes envy, strife, or division. That only comes from your flesh. So what's the spiritual need? The spiritual need is to confess his sins and walk by faith. As the Spirit of God seeks to reveal to you these sins that are hindering your life, you're to confess them. And then turn to the Lord in faith and walk in him. And so when you admit to God that you've sinned, you're restored to fellowship and you can enjoy that relationship again. This is what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, and this is the context of fellowship, he is faithful to and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, can a believer be both carnal and spiritual at the same time? Well, the answer here is no. It's impossible. In fact, we'll look at a few verses here that make that clear. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Notice the distinction that Christ makes here. Pick it up in verse 30. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or the age to come. And here's the distinction. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. A tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Notice it's either or. See, our mouths cannot produce both blessing and cursing at the same time. What does James say? Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Either you are yielded to the Lord and the Spirit of God is producing one thing, or you're yielded to your sin nature and your flesh is producing another thing. These are absolute principles. James 4:4, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's your condition as a believer. It's either or. Romans 8:4. That the righteous recovered law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's an either or principle. You're either walking according to the flesh, or you're walking according to the Spirit. Galatians 5:17 brings this up. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you would. You're either spiritual or carnal. This is why Paul says, and brethren, I cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal. Notice it's either or. It's one or the other. It's to babes in Christ. One more. We say that we have fellowship with him and we're walking in darkness. we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Christ. His son cleanses us from all sin. You're either walking in the light at a point in time, or you're walking in darkness at a point in time. This is why what's so nice about that is when the Spirit of God shows you you're walking in darkness, you could confess your sins, because this verses 8 and 9 of 1 John follow this, and you're restored to fellowship. And you go from there. And so think of the world today. There's three different people in the world today. All people can be classified as one of these three. Either they're natural man, they're a spiritual man, or they're carnal man. And each one can be described in how they relate to the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. The natural man needs to trust Christ as a Savior. The spiritual man needs to continue to walk by means of the Spirit. And the carnal man needs to admit his sin before the Lord and be restored to fellowship. Very cool. Any questions? Yes, Steve.
We as believers at times flow in and out of walking.